I thought that it was incredibly appropriate that we would sing Katy Perry here the day after St. Patrick's Day in Hoboken. How many of you walked out yesterday not knowing what it was and then turned around and walked right back into your house? Yeah, I decided yesterday morning to take my kids to the park and made it about halfway there, and then I realized what day it was, and I was like, we're going home. We're going home. No, I'm just kidding. We went to the park. It was actually not too bad yesterday. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris High. I'm the teaching pastor, lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now we're in the middle of this conversation called Bedrock. And we didn't do that song because of St. Patrick's Day yesterday. We did it because throughout this series we've been looking at several different artists inside of our culture who are talking about what we're talking about. And this reality that what God is trying to speak to in our lives is not something that's distant from us, not something that's irrelevant to us, but something that is being constantly talked about inside of our culture. And that inside of our world, inside of our cities, inside of our communities, there's a craving for love, a craving for family, and to be part of family in a meaningful way, and to be loved in a meaningful way. And so we began this series a couple weeks ago with a song that was talking about how they're in this relationship, and it's just about to end, and just please say something so that it doesn't end, that I don't have to walk away. And then as we come to the close of this conversation today, we hear this song from Katy Perry about unconditional love and just this desire to love that way and to be loved that way, which for so many is just kind of a dream. It's just a dream that maybe hopefully one day I might be able to, even for just a short amount of time, find this. But I believe when you come to the scriptures, and what we've been talking about for the past few weeks, is that I believe that Jesus Christ comes to us and says, listen, I can teach you, if you will let me, if you will trust me, if you will listen to me, I can teach you how to begin your life and how to build your life based upon bedrock, where when the storms come, whatever comes your way, that your home, it can stand solid. And from the very beginning, our conversation has been built on that promise. I want to take you back to that passage. It's found in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And hopefully by now, I've just ingrained it in your mind, this promise. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who built a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. And so throughout this conversation, we've been building our entire series on that promise, that if we will take what he says and put it into practice, then we can actually build a home that's unshakable. And we've took that promise and gone back to Ephesians and said, okay, God, then what are you teaching us about our families? And what are you teaching us about how to be part of this larger family? And so we went back to Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians, as God is trying to help us understand how we're part of this larger family, he says something unique, and he begins to instruct us on our individual families, and he begins to instruct us on how to establish those families and what needs to be the priority in those families, the foundation for those families, but it's not something that we would necessarily expect. Because I think if he were to come in the book of Ephesians and say, here's the deal. Here's what great families are built off of. This is what the family is built on. It's built on unconditional love. I think we would accept that. We'd be like, yeah, absolutely. I believe that we just need to love one another unconditionally. But he doesn't say that. If he were to come and say, you know, it's built on chemistry, just great chemistry, make sure you find the right person, just the right person. I think for a lot of us, we'd say, oh yeah, that makes sense. I understand that. But he doesn't say that. Throughout the book of Ephesians, he's teaching this principle over and over and over again, whether he's talking about how he's building his family and the way that Christ gave his life for us, or whether he's talking about our individual families. He's communicating a principle. The foundation of family is submission. And so you see it culminate in Ephesians 5:21, where he says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And immediately following this passage, he begins to break down the different roles inside the family and what it looks like for each to submit to the other. So he says, wives, this is what it looks like for you to submit to your husbands. Husbands, this is what it looks like for you to submit to your wives. Children, this is what it looks like for you to submit to your parents. Parents, this is what it looks like for you to submit to your children. And for the past few weeks, we've been breaking those down and looking at each individual role and what we can learn from that as part of our larger family, but then also, and more particularly, what we can learn from that as far as carrying out that role in our lives, whether we're in that role now or whether we'll be in that role or want to be in that role in the future. Because we didn't want this thing to just be a general. We didn't want it to be a theory that just kind of out there that, listen, submit to one another. No one really knows what they're doing or how to be able to do that. We're just doing something. We didn't want it to be that general. We wanted to get specific. And so we began to look at these roles in particular. We began with the role of the husband and what it looks like to submit to his wife. And then last week we switched things up a little bit and we talked about what it means for a parent to submit to their children. And for those of you who are here and part of that conversation, we haven't been able to finish the video yet of finishing out last week's conversation, but that should be available this next week for you to be able to watch the end of that conversation. And then it comes to this week. And this week we get to talk about the one that, to be honest with you, a lot of people have been nervous about from the very beginning. What does it look like for a wife to submit to her husband? And we've been joking around about it in the speaking team. We joked around about it of, you know, who wants to be married after this series? And okay, you don't have to give this talk. And even inside of our church family, there's been this tension. And I joked around about it last week that I was going to have you live with that tension for another week. And so you've been living with that tension for another week as we switched the order of what we were going to talk about when and where. And to be honest with you, it's funny, right, that we joke around with it. But at the same time, I found it a little bit sad. I found it a little bit just unsettling, personally. Because I think it reveals a little bit of how we interact with who God is and what we believe about His Word. Because I don't think, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, I don't think there's any point at which you have to be afraid of what God has to say to you. I don't think there's any point at which we should be nervous or hesitant as we engage God about how He's instructing us in our lives, because I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything that God has for you is what's best for you. And I think there are sometimes when we hear things and they're difficult for us and it can be a little uncomfortable, but at the end of the day, it's always better. At the end of the day, it's always more beautiful. So it's been a little bit unsettling, this tension that we have around this, because I realize that it just exposes a little bit of how we don't necessarily trust Him. That He is who He says He is. That He loves you the way that He says that He loves you. And I realize that there's a lot behind this tension. I realize that as we come to this passage today, that this is one of those passages in the Scriptures where people who have claimed to represent Jesus Christ have abused people using this passage we're going to talk about. And people have taken this passage, and rather than putting it in the context of the book of Ephesians, and rather than understanding that the writer is talking about how everyone submits to everyone, they've taken it and they've used it just on its own and twisted it and turned it to mean something it was never meant to mean. Something God never intended to communicate. And so I don't want to undermine that. I don't want to make little of that, because maybe some of you, even in this room, have been the victim of this passage being abused. And I'm sorry for that. I truly am. I apologize. But I hope you know that that was a misrepresentation of God. And what I hope to do today is to change the way that you see this passage. And hopefully take this passage from being something that we avoid to being a passage that we enjoy, because it brings truth and beauty into our lives. It allows us to be able to understand how to love better. It allows us to be able to understand how to better build families that are unshakable. You don't have to be afraid of God. He's given his life to bring you into his family, to teach you how to build your family, to teach you how to be able to enjoy his family. You don't have to be afraid of it. But I think always we have to be careful with it. This is one of the reasons why it's so important, and we talk about it frequently, it's so important that you're reading God's word for yourself. Because you shouldn't trust me about what God's word says and just allow me to be that authority. God's given you an unbelievable opportunity. Something that very few people throughout the course of time have, and that is your ability to be able to pick up his word in your hands wherever you are. So that when you hear someone communicate a truth about who God is and it doesn't sit right, it doesn't settle right, you can go and you can investigate it, you can read through it yourself, you can read it in its context and really ask yourself, okay, is this really what God means? Because it doesn't take a lot to realize that what's been taught about this passage is not at all what's being meant by this passage. All you have to do is realize that it's in a list of all these other relationships. And so frequently this passage was taught to be able to establish the husband as the end-all, be-all inside the family. And so therefore he doesn't have to answer to anyone. You just answer to him. But when you begin to read through the passage, even just looking at it for the very first time, you'll be able to see that no. He's talking about everyone submitting to everyone. He's talking about the husband submitting to the wife as well. And these different relationships and these different categories, this isn't at all what you're telling me it means. So I want to encourage you, if you're not currently, read through God's word on your own. Whether it's our one-year reading plan that we have on our site, or whether it's just engaging in a systematic reading in some way, shape, or form, even if it's just one chapter a day, or even if it's just one chapter a week, something to get started, begin reading God's word for yourself. So you can see the truth. And the beauty that he wants to bring into your life. So you can investigate it when something's being communicated. You're like, wait a second, this just doesn't seem like that's what the passage means, or that doesn't seem like that's what God would be communicating. And that's what I want to do today. I want to look at the passage, but I want to look at the passage inside the context of the book that we've been working through. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to the last couple conversations, because it's important that you see how the puzzles fit together here, how the pieces fit together here inside the book of Ephesians. This verse was not written on its own. It was written as part of a letter to a church at Ephesus. And inside that book, he's teaching us that the foundation for the larger family and the foundation for our individual families is submission. And so everyone is submitting to everyone. And he begins with the wife to the husband, Ephesians 5:22, immediately following the passage where he said, "Now all of you submit to everyone else." 5:22 says this, it says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to husbands in everything." Now, just a couple of things that I find interesting right from the beginning of this passage. One is, and if you're with us a couple of weeks ago, you know, when we were talking to husbands, what is the example that's set for husbands? Says, husbands, here's the deal. You love your wife the way that Christ loves the church. Here's the example. Christ. Now, first thing that you need to note here. Mutual submission, which is what we've been talking about through this entire series, that everyone's submitting to everyone. Mutual submission is not identical submission. It's very important for you to note that. Mutual submission is not identical submission. And so in other words, it doesn't mean that you move into one of their lives with the same responsibilities and the same priorities. As a matter of fact, it's different. He makes very clear here that it's different. What he's calling you to is different. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked to the husbands and we said, here's the deal. You need to love first. Christ pursued first, right? Christ loves first. You need to love first. You need to serve first. You need to submit first, you need to have a mission in the other person's life. You need to love unconditionally. You need to engage in their life and take responsibility for what's happening in their life and in your family. Right? And the challenge coming out of that conversation, I said to those of you who are currently in relationships, I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down with her this week and I want you to ask her, where do you want to go personally, spiritually? How can I help you? How can I invest in you? How can I begin to work in your life for you to be all that you were created to be? And a lot of you did that. I was really excited to hear that. And I heard conversations coming back and people were having this conversation with their spouse and there's feedback and it sounded really good. But then I heard something intriguing. And it seemed that a few people thought that mutual submission is identical submission. And so they thought, well, okay, this is what God's asked me to do in their life. So clearly God's going to ask them to do the same thing in my life. And so the way that I heard some of these conversations going was that guys, you sat down with her and you said, okay, where do you want to go personally? Where do you want to go spiritually? How can I help you do that? And she answered you. And then you said, okay, good. Now let me tell you where I want to go personally, where I want to go spiritually, and how you can help me too. Because you thought that mutual submission is identical submission. It's not. He doesn't come to you, wives, he doesn't come to you, ladies, and say, okay, here's the deal. As you engage family, you need to love him the way that Christ loves the church. Nope. He says, here's what you need to do. You love him the way that the church responds to Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, guys, I told you, look at the bar, right? Here's the bar, Christ. This is kind of the weird thing about the passage, okay? Women, he comes to you and says, here's the bar, the church, right? That's not a great example, okay? Like, let's be honest, you don't have a lot to live up to. You look back throughout the church's history, we haven't done a great job of that. Okay, let's just talk about you personally. How have you done at loving Christ back for as he loves you? How have you done at responding to him? Even for us as Hoboken Grace, right? Like the bar's not real high here. Okay? But let's just work off of, you know, rather than using current church or church history or even churches in the Bible, because you can't, I mean, what are you going to use? The church at Corinth? It was a disaster. You look at Revelation, he's writing to these churches, half of them God's like, I don't want anything to do with you. And so there aren't a lot of really great examples, but let's just work off of the way it's supposed to be. Okay? And remembering again that this passage isn't written outside of a context, it's written inside of a book. It's written inside of a letter. And so let's reference back to the letter and what he's calling us to do and to be. And throughout the letter, he's been talking about the relationship of Christ and the church, hasn't he? From the very beginning, the whole thing has been the relationship of Christ and the church and the way that Christ has given himself for the church. He uses that as the example of how the husband is supposed to love the wife. And then as he comes to this, he flips it and says, okay, now wives, you respond the way that the church responds to Christ. Now, he's already given us an example throughout the book of how that's supposed to look or what that's supposed to look like. So let's go back to the beginning. You go back to the beginning of Ephesians. The beginning of Ephesians is all about the story that we're part of. It's all about how from the very beginning, Christ decided that he was going to love us. He loves us first. He gives himself for us. He serves us. He does all these amazing things for us. And then he asks us to trust him. In the book of Ephesians, he's writing to Ephesus and he's saying, okay, listen, look at what Christ has done for you. Now, trust him. But it's interesting because he doesn't ask the church to trust Christ based on the fact that he's God and he has all the authority and he's the stronger one. And so therefore you trust him based upon the fact that he has all the answers, or you trust him based upon his wisdom or his omniscience, or you trust him based upon his power or strength. That's not the basis for trust anywhere in the book of Ephesians. The basis for trust over and over and over again is the demonstration of his love for you. says, look at how Christ loved you. Now trust him. Trust him with the way that you live your life. Trust him with your family. Trust him with the way that you engage the world around you. Trust him. And so as you come to this passage and you see him saying, okay, wives, now you submit to your husbands, the way that the church responds to Christ, I believe you see him calling you to do the very same thing. Trust him. You trust him. But you don't trust him. And make sure you pay attention to this. Do not miss this, okay? You do not trust him based upon his wisdom or his authority. You trust him based upon his willingness to give himself for you. And the second thing that you see, clearly communicated at the beginning of Ephesians, right, is that Christ not only submits to us as he gives his life for us, but he also submits to the Father. And the Father, from the very beginning, decides that Christ is going to be the Lamb who is crucified before the foundations of the earth. He decides from the very beginning, okay, here's the deal. We're going to tell this story, and Christ, as my son, you're going to give your life for them. This is what I want to do. This is the plan that I have, the story that I want to tell. And Christ submits to the Father. This principle is communicated throughout the New Testament over and over and over again, that Christ submits to the Father. You see that in the garden, where he's in that garden, in that conversation with God the Father, and he's saying to him, listen, if there's any other way, there's any way, but if not, then your will be done. I am going to submit to you. I am going to follow you. And because of that, he is established as the head of the church. And so you see that our willingness to follow Christ is based on, as a church, our willingness to follow Christ is based on not his authority, his omniscience, or his power. Our willingness to follow is based on the way in which he's loved us and his willingness to submit to the Father, which I believe is exactly what he's calling women for you to do as you engage this idea of family. And so you trust him, but you do not trust him because he's wise. You do not trust him because he makes great decisions. You do not trust him because he has all the answers. You trust him because he consistently is willing to love you. And most importantly, you trust him because you see that he's willing to submit to God. That over and over and over again, he's willing and is passionate about pursuing who God is. That is the foundation for your trust. And if that's not the situation, if that's not the situation, so you're not in a situation where he is willing to pursue Christ and where he is engaging in that pursuit of Christ and following Christ, then I don't believe that the passage in Ephesians applies to you. I believe that you are taken out of the passage in Ephesians, and I believe that you are brought to a passage that you find in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about how to be able to operate inside of family if one or the other is not actually pursuing Christ, is not interested in following Christ, is not interested in knowing who God is. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning in verse 13, it says, and if a Christian woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, and now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? He's talking about an entirely different paradigm. And so I believe in Ephesians chapter 5, he comes and says, hey, listen, as you're building these families and you're both pursuing me inside of this, and in response to me, you're living lives of submission to one another. He says, wives, this is what it looks like. You trust him because you see how he's pursuing me. You trust him because you see. Now, he's not trying to make this decision on his own. He's making this decision with me. And if that's not the case, then you move to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking about, okay, if one or the other isn't pursuing, then you love and you bring Christ's love into that relationship. You bring Christ and the truth of who Christ is into that relationship, but there is not trust. And this is a consistent principle throughout the New Testament. You are never called to trust someone in the New Testament based on their authority or based on their position. You are called to trust them based on how they trust Christ. As a church, and as a church family, you are called to trust the church, but you are not called to trust the church because there's a group of people who get together and call themselves a church. You are called to trust the church based on how the church leadership responds to and follows the leadership of Christ. The same thing is true in this passage. So it says, you trust him. What does that look like? I think there are a few that are the same no matter what. Whether you're talking about Ephesians chapter 5 or whether you're talking about 1 Corinthians, I think there are a few that are the same. When you talk about respect and honor, I think that they're the same. I think that you respect him. I think that you show him honor. And even though there are times when you want to talk bad about him, even though there are times when you want to share his faults and his flaws, that you respect and honor him. I believe this is something that God calls for us to do for one another, not just one way again, but that God is calling us to respect and honor each other. One of the ways that I can know that a relationship is moving in the wrong direction is when I begin to see one or the other talking about the other person behind their back. I said it a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the husband and how he loves his wife. Wives, women, you need to understand that he has an unbelievably fragile ego. And you hold that in your hands. And when you begin to go behind his back and you begin to talk about him behind his back and you begin to make jokes about him in front of other people, you have the ability to destroy him faster than you could ever imagine. And his willingness to be vulnerable, his willingness to try to love you the way that Christ has loved you, it'll be destroyed. And so I believe that in both passages, you see this idea of respect. Even later on in the book of Ephesians, he talks about this idea of respecting this person and communicating that respect to those around you. And sometimes that can be really, really difficult. Sometimes that takes a lot of work because you look at the person that you're with and there isn't a lot that you respect about them. And so it takes work to identify things that you can praise and things that you can build into him in ways in which you can encourage him. It takes work to not share those faults and things that you're seeing in his life that are destroying your family. It takes work to not share those with the world around you. But I believe that that's what God's called you to do. To respect and honor. And I don't mean to do that at the destruction of your family. And some of you may be in situations where it's abusive and you need to share that with someone. You need to get out of that situation. Respecting and honoring is not staying. In a lot of ways, that can be the most unloving thing you could ever do. But you respect and you honor. Beyond that, then you start to get into the area of love. And I think that in a general way, we're called to love each other no matter what. And the truth is that no matter which situation you're in, Jesus Christ has called you to love the people around you with everything that you have. And to move into that person's life and to love them and to care for them as best as you possibly can. But then there's another level. And that level is trust. I believe that's what it's talking about in Ephesians 5. I believe it's what you see demonstrated throughout the book. I believe that comes into play. As he is willing to submit and as he is willing to love you the way that God has called you to be loved. And that doesn't mean he's doing it perfectly. I'm not talking about he's got it all in place, but he's engaging in that journey and he's trying to follow Christ and to listen to Christ. Then I believe that God is bringing into this the idea that you trust him. Now this doesn't mean, and I've heard this passage communicated in the past, that, oh, okay, husbands, you make all the decisions and you're the authority. And there is nothing about authority communicated in the scriptures that would ever lead you to that idea. And you read through the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is constantly teaching us to seek wisdom and to listen to those around us. And husbands, if you're making all the decisions in your family, you are a fool. If you think that that's what God's called you to, you're not understanding the scriptures at all. Not just this passage, but any of them. That's not how God instructs anyone to lead. I believe that what he's talking about here is that as you're encountering a situation together and you're engaging in a conversation together, that if he's willing to step into that and say, listen, I want to follow God, I want to listen to God, and you guys are listening to it together, and at the end of it, he says, I really believe that this is what God wants us to do, and this is where God wants us to go, then I believe he's calling us. I believe he's calling you, ladies, he's calling wives, just listen, trust him. Encourage him. Build into that in him. Don't take away from it. And just for a second, I want to talk to husbands for just one more second. I want to give you an example in my own life of two ways in which I've seen this happen. One was a really good way and one was a really bad way. One was a decision in which it was very easy for this to happen inside of our family, and one was a decision in which it was very hard for this to happen inside of our family because of how I walked through it. The first happened when we were going to leave Skyline, which is the church that we were part of planting, to come here to Hoboken Grace. And at the time, Anna and I were engaged, and we knew that we were going to get married. And I began to think that God was leading me away from Skyline to come to Hoboken and to begin what would eventually be Hoboken Grace. And so from the very beginning, when I started having doubts about this and I started engaging God in this conversation, I started to talk to Anna about what was happening. And I began to share with her what I was walking through, and I began to share with her the conversation that I was having with God about this and what I thought that he was saying to me. And that journey was probably about 6 to 8 months where I was just really wrestling with God and engaging God in this conversation about whether or not I was supposed to leave. And we knew that this wasn't just going to affect me, but this was going to affect her as well. And so through the whole thing, I was talking to her about what was going on. And it came to the point where we had to make a decision. And at that point, Anna was really hesitant. Because her whole family was in Bloomfield. Her whole family was at Skyline. And she still had other family members that she wanted to reach. And so she was hesitant about making the decision. But as we'd walked through this together, it had been really, really clear how God had been communicating and how God had been interacting with us about what he was leading us into. And so we came to the point where we had to make a decision. I said, Anna, I really think this is what God wants us to do and where God wants to take us. And she trusted me. I don't think she was convinced, but she trusted me. She encouraged me in it. She built into me. But the unique thing about it is this, and for both of you, husbands, wives, men, women, pay attention to this, pay attention. The unique thing about it was this. She didn't have to trust me. She trusted God. And ultimately, that's what you want in the situation, is not that you trust another person, but that you trust God. And you see God interacting with that person. So you want to build into that. You want to engage that. You want to trust that. Now, another example. Didn't go well, okay? A couple years later, we're in the process of deciding whether or not we're going to expand as Hoboken Grace. And I knew that God was beginning to open some doors for us to be able to move into Jersey City and then move into North Hoboken. And at the time, our family had expanded. And so really, for Anna, her life had gotten really busy and she's taking care of Caden and Kale. And there's all sorts of things going on. And so I thought, being the genius that I am, right? I thought that the best thing to do was just kind of walk through this decision on my own. I thought that I would process this decision on my own and I wouldn't have her walk through it and have to deal with all the pressure of it and wade through everything that comes along with a decision like that. I would spare her from that. And so I'd walk through the decision, and then as God made it clear to me, then I would bring it to her. Guess how that went? Not well. Okay? Because I walked through that for about a year of just engaging God. God, do you want us to do this? What does this look like? What should the timing be? But in the whole process, I didn't bring her into it. So then at the end of it, I came to her and I said, I really think this is what God wants us to do this spring. We're going to look at launching these two locations. And she was sitting, I put her in a position where she had to, rather than trusting God, she had to trust me. I don't believe the scriptures call her in that situation to trust me. Because I don't think God ever calls us to trust someone based on their position or their authority. And what I'd missed out on is the chance to be able to walk her through that with me so that when it came time to make a decision, I said, man, I really believe God's for her to be able to say, you know what? I trust God. I don't want Anna to trust that I can get us out of any situation. I want her to trust that God can. I don't want Anna to follow me into whatever it is that's next. I want to follow God and I want her to follow God with me. Now, that sounds great, but let me just fill you in a couple things here. Wives, there's a couple things that means. One is, you have to value the journey with him. That can be very difficult. Because sometimes the reason why he doesn't want to bring you into that journey with him is because you freak out, right? When he brings you the initial question. And so I know when I come to Anna and I say, hey, listen, we're thinking about doing these two locations. For her, it's like, what? We're doing that? And I'm like, not tomorrow. Okay. Like it's not going to happen right away. And it's not going to, but we have to process through this decision, right? You have to, one, value the journey with him. That, listen, I'm not gonna step away from the pressure and disengage from the question, but I'm gonna engage the question with him. Right? That you're going to walk through the process of finding an answer together, because most often you're gonna know the answer before he gets there. Okay? You know it, I know it, okay? All the guys in the room know it, all the girls in the room know it. You're probably going to get to the answer before he gets there. But you have to value walking through it with him. You have to encourage him in it. You have to, and then when you get to the end, if you're not certain, you have to be willing to trust him in it. Because what you have to realize is that as he's walking through this with you, he's making himself vulnerable. And he's doing exactly what God's called him to do in submitting. He's making himself vulnerable. He's presenting himself to you, not as having it all together, not as having all the answers, not as having all the wisdom, but as someone who is pursuing God and finding their answers in God. That's a very vulnerable thing to do. And so when you come to the end, if you're not willing to trust him as he's trusting God, you're going to kill it. See, the beauty of what God's calling us to is not that one person lords over the other, but that two people are working together in this beautiful journey and becoming everything that God called them to be. Where you're building into one another, caring for one another, and demonstrating the beauty of who God is, so that not only the world around you can see it, but so that your kids can learn and grow in the instruction of who God is. God is not holding out on you. God is not trying to bring something into your life to harm you. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he's trying to teach us, okay, there's a way that I created you to love each other. And if you'll listen to me in it, if you stop fighting me and you'll listen to me in it, and you'll both trust me, you'll both trust me and pursue me above everything else. You'll trust me in how it can work. It can be really, really beautiful. It can be really, really beautiful. And no matter what storm comes against it, no matter what obstacles you engage, you can remain unshakable. You can remain unshakable. And it won't be because of luck or because things just happen to work out. But because you listen to the one who put it all together. The one who created you to be who you are. Trust him. Trust him. Will you pray with me? Father, this passage is such an interesting indictment on the church. And really a call for all of us to trust you, to respond to you. And Father, I pray that as we walk through this, one, I pray that those ideas that have been falsely communicated about who you are and what you expect and how you're teaching us to interact with one another, I pray that those would be broken down. And Father, I pray that there would be an unbelievable amount of hope that would begin to seep into the lives of the people who are here. As they realize that what you are calling them to is beautiful. And what you are calling them to is so much better than what they could have envisioned on their own. What they could have come up with on their own. And not only that, but that you walk through them with it every step of the way. Father, we want to trust you. As husbands, we want to trust you and make ourselves vulnerable. As wives, we want to trust you and trust our husbands as they're pursuing you. As parents, we want to trust you and sacrifice whatever it takes to raise our children in the instruction and discipline that you've demonstrated. We believe in your promise. We believe in your promise. And not in the wisdom that the world around us claims to offer, but your promise that if we will take your words and put them into action, that we can build homes on bedrock. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for teaching us how to care for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.